I am delighted that you're here. I hope you've got your Bible with you and are eager to take that and study with us. Most places I go, I say I appreciate the introduction. I'm not going to say that tonight. We'll move on into our lesson. It is a pleasure to be here with all of these other fellows. It's a pleasure to be with Harry, and I'm thoroughly enjoying our study together this week. I want us to begin by considering the fact that even a casual reading of the Scriptures, that is, a casual reading of the book of Romans, reveals a great deal about the Old Testament. And fellas, I don't know if we turned this thing off. There we go. That even a casual reading of the book that is under consideration, that is the book of Romans, will tell us a great deal about the Old Testament. It'll tell us to whom it was given. We're going to see that tonight. The role and the purpose of the Old Covenant. And it'll say something about its duration, which is our focal point tonight. In fact, it was confusion about the Old Testament law that prompted the writing of the book. And such confusion even exists among us today. For example, the Seventh-day Adventists say the Sabbath is binding. And we'll say more about that as the study goes forward. Our denominational friends are confused about the Old Testament, and they appeal to the Old Testament to justify acts of worship. They find instrumental music there. And even conditions of salvation under the Old Testament period. Furthermore, there are some of our brethren who have contended for a one continuous covenant. Instead of there being an old covenant and new covenant, there is one continuous covenant. And that's from some of our own brethren. Some of the evangelicals and some of our brethren have argued that Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, that's teaching of the Lord on divorce and remarriage, are actually explanations of Deuteronomy 24. So what Jesus is doing is explaining the Old Testament rather than teaching His law. All of those are confusion about the Old Testament law, just as the kind of things prompted the writing of the book of Romans. The topic that has been given to me for tonight is the old law taken away. And I want us to begin with this. We are studying the book of Romans, so open your Bibles to the book of Romans, if you will, and we're going to spend some time there. But what I want to do, we got several things to cover, and so we've got some ground to go, and so we're going to begin to move and see if we can get to our destination on time. What I want us to do now is to look at the book of Romans and give a gist of what we learn from the book of Romans about the Old Testament law. So here is the law as presented in the book of Romans. So when I get through with the book of Romans and we've put that study aside, what did I learn when we get to the end of the book of Romans about the Old Testament law? Well, here's the first thing. I learned that the law was given to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. So let's go to Romans chapter 2 just quickly, if you will. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 14 we read that the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things that are contained in the law. There was a law that the Gentiles did not have that the Jews had. That's the Old Testament law. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 3. What advantage does the Jew have over the Gentile? Because unto them was given the oracles of God. That's the Old Testament law. We'll not take the time to trace from Exodus 20 and Exodus 31, Deuteronomy 5. Those passages deal with the Ten Commandments, and those were directed to those children of Israel who came out of Egypt. That's not me. I didn't come. Nor did my ancestors come out of Egypt. But it was to those who were Jews. Now, here's another point about the law that I learned from the book of Romans. Go to chapter 4. The law was essential to and the occasion of sin. Notice chapter 4 and in verse 15. Romans 4 and in verse 15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the law was an occasion of sin, and it was essential to sin. I don't mean that by that God created the law so people would sin, but the idea that there is, if there is no law, there is no sin. And so it was the occasion of sin, because man violated the law of God. Here's another thing I learned about the law. The law pointed out sin, and by the law came the knowledge of sin. Notice in chapter 3 and in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, we'll look at chapter 7 and verse 7 a little later as well. But suffice it now to say that chapter 7 said, I had not known covetousness except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so by the law came the knowledge of sin. Here's another thing about the law. We're not saved by the Old Testament law. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We see that repeated again in chapter 4 and in verse 15. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Back up to verse 13 is where I meant to start, chapter 4, 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And we see the same thing again, and we'll focus on that on Friday morning in chapter 10 and in verse 5. Here's something else about the Old Testament law. And that is that we're not under the law. We're not under law, but under grace, Romans 6 and in verse 14. Furthermore, chapter 7 in verse 4, and I'm just going to quickly mention this because we're going to pay closer attention to chapter 7 in a moment, that we have become dead to the law, Paul said. So one is severed and separated from the law by the death or by the body of Christ. So when you do your study through the book of Romans and you get through with the book of Romans and you put it back on the shelf and you say, all right, now what did I learn from Romans about the Old Testament law? This is a summation of what you've learned. Now there may be other passages. This is not an exhaustive list. I'm not saying that. And you may find another principle over here and you say, well, I learned also this, but it'll come under one of these categories of the things that we've learned. What did we learn about the law? That the law was given to the Jews. It was the essential to and the occasion of sin. It pointed out sin in man's life. We're not saved by the Old Testament law. We're not under the law, and we're dead and severed and separated from the law through the death of Christ. That's the summation of what it taught about the law. Now, with that in mind, let us go a little bit further, and I want us to see that the old law was done away. And that's one of the things we learned from the book of Romans, but before we get to that, I want to suggest to you some distinction that some have made. Particularly the Seventh-day Adventists argue, and that is people who say, the Old Testament law, that is the law of the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments, are still binding. And so you say, okay, if you go by the Old Testament, I'm sure then that you must be keeping the sacrifices and the feast. No, we don't keep that, because all of that was done away. Well, how'd you come up with that conclusion? Well, here's their argument. Their argument is that the ceremonial law, as they call it, the law of Moses, was done away. But the Ten Commandments, the law of God, remains. And so here's what we have. What we have is the law of Moses, they call it. That's the ceremonial law. That involves the sacrifices and the feast. All of that was done away. So any passage that talks about the law coming to an end or being done away, that's what that's talking about, they say. But then the law of God, they call it the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that remains. So we're still under the Ten Commandments and we're still under the Sabbath. It's still binding today, we are told. Now, with that in mind, I encourage you to get your Bible and let's start with Romans 7. That's one of the passages we'll consider. And I'm just going to list a number of passages that talk about the old law being taken out of the way. That's our focal point. So let's start in Romans chapter 7, if you will, and notice verses 1 through 4. You might be so disposed to underline things in your Bible, and if so, then we're going to suggest some of those as we go along. Now let's notice it beginning at verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she's married to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now watch verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you've also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now notice he gives the illustration of spiritual adultery, that is, he talks about a woman, which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives, and if she's married to another while this husband lives, she's an adulteress. So those who try to hold to the old law and be married to Christ at the same time, that's spiritual adultery. They become severed to the law that they might be married unto Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to watch for a contrast between the old law and the new law. And particularly focus on how the old law is going to be done away, but we're going to see more contrast than that. And so I've tried to highlight some things in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in different colors. I tell you the colors if I knew because I'm colorblind, but I think it's red and blue, I think. But one of them stands for the Old Testament and the other stands for the New Testament. You'll see the distinction. And so what I want you to notice is the distinction between the old law and the new law. Let's begin now at verse 6. Who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. There's a reference to the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I'm noticing a contrast between the Spirit that is giving emphasis to the life-giving quality of the new covenant in contrast to the legal condemnation of the old covenant. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Beginning at verse 7. But if the ministry of death, a reference to the old covenant, written and engraven on stones, that's the old covenant, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly in the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Something is passing away. Now verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant, not be more glorious? Now verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation, that's the old covenant, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now we're not through. Let's go to verse 10. Notice at verse 10, for even when we were made more glorious, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Verse 11, for if what is passing away, something is passing away, was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. You see the contrast? Let's drop down to verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil on his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away. Now let's go further. Notice in verse 14. Verse 14 says, but the mind was blinded, for until the same veil which remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, cause the veil is taken away in Christ. See the contrast? Drop down to verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice the contrast we just saw. We could spend a great deal of time talking about the letter versus the Spirit and killing versus giving life. But I want you to notice the contrast. One is referred to as the letter, the other is of the Spirit. One kills, the other gives life. One has no glory, the other excels in glory. One is done away, verse 7 and 11. The other remains. One is veiled and the other is unveiled. What I want you to see is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 shows a contrast between the old and the new and says the old is passing away. That's the point we're trying to establish. Let's go to another passage, the book of Galatians, if you will. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Galatians 3 and in verse 19. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. Now notice, till the seed should come. That tells you something about the duration of the law. But I want us to drop down now to verse 24 and 25. At verse 24 he said, therefore the law was our tutor, King James says, schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. Tells us something of the function, the purpose of the law. But now notice verse 25. After that faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor. Now get the point. Notice how simple and how clear it is. The law was our tutor. We're no longer under the tutor. What does that mean? It means we're no longer under the law. That harmonizes with what we saw in Romans 7 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're trying to establish the old law has been taken away. Let's give another evidence of that and turn to Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. The text says, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances. Something has been wiped out, which was against us and contrary to us, and was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Something was wiped out. Something was done away. It was nailed to the cross. The old covenant, the old law is taken away. Now let's go again to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 to 34. And I put in connection with that Hebrews chapter 8 because that is a quotation from Jeremiah 31 to 34. And what we find is a divine commentary there on Jeremiah 31. Let's go to the Jeremiah prophecy first. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, in which I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now notice verse 32. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. I'm going to make a new covenant that is not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. But that's all I want to see at that juncture, because I want to go now to the book of Hebrews. The rest of that is about how that was different. All I want you to see is that there is going to be a new covenant that's not like the old. Now in Hebrews chapter 8, the Hebrew writer quotes Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. But before he quotes that, notice what he says at verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. There was the first covenant and the second covenant. Now he quotes from Jeremiah 31, wherein Jeremiah says, I will make a new covenant, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers. Now let's go a little bit further and notice down at the end of that. Notice now down at verse 13. Verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, and now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. What the Hebrew writer concludes is from Jeremiah 31, in that he talks about a new covenant that made the first old and it's ready to vanish away. The old covenant is taken out of the way. Let's go to one more passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 9. Behold, I come to do your will, O Lord. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now, what did we see from Jeremiah 31? While the Old Testament was still in force, there was a prophecy in Jeremiah 31 of the coming of a new covenant that was new and was different. So we draw two conclusions from Jeremiah 31 in Hebrews chapter 8. And that is, there would be a new covenant, number one, and number two, the new would be different than the old. Not a continuation of the old, it would be indeed different from the old. But let's go a step further. And now know what the law, how the law was presented in the book of Romans. The picture as presented in the book of Romans, and I know the old law is taken out of the way. But now let's consider something else about the Old Testament law. And that is, I want us to see that the law was done away in its entirety. Remember we started earlier about the contrast between the moral law and the ceremonial law? One remains and the other is taken out of the way. Let's establish the fact that when the law was taken out of the way, it was taken out of the way in its entirety. How do I know that? Well, first of all, every passage that teaches that the law was taken away teaches that all of the law was taken out of the way. You say, how do you know? These texts tell us the law was removed. That's what 2 Corinthians 3 said. That's what Romans 7 said. That's what Colossians 2 says. That's what Jeremiah 31 would say. And that's what Hebrews 8 said and on down the line. In no text is there anything about the ceremonial law being removed. There is no text that says the moral law is still binding. What we find is texts that say the law was taken out of the way. Now, if you're so disposed to mark things in your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Romans 7 and let's mark some things in our Bible so that we understand that when the law was taken out of the way, it's the entirety of the law. Romans chapter 7 says that the law, we become dead to the law, or the law came to an end, that included the Ten Commandments. That's the part that's supposed to still remain. Remember that? So let's go to Romans chapter 7. We already noticed at verse 4. What do we see? That we have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Through the death of Christ, Paul said we became dead or severed and separated from the law. Now drop down to verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Same point that we saw at verse 6. What are you talking about, Paul? What law are you talking about? And particularly, what portion of the law are you talking about, Paul? Well, now let's notice it, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. That's how I knew sin. All right, you're still talking about law, Paul. What are you talking about? I would not have known covetousness except the law said, you shall not covet. Where'd that come from? That came from the moral law, as we're told. That's the ceremony. I mean, that's the law of Moses. I mean, the law of God. That's the moral law, rather. Not the ceremonial law. That's the moral law, as they would distinguish those. That's the Ten Commandments. So you might circle the word law at verse 4 and circle the law at verse 7 and draw a line that that's the same law. The law to which they were dead is the same law that said, you shall not covet. That's the Ten Commandments. And yet we're told by some of our denominational friends that that's the law that continues. It's the ceremonial law that was taken out of the way. But let's go a step further. I want us to notice that the law of God and the law of Moses are the same. Remember, this distinction we've been talking about makes a distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses. The law of Moses was taken out of the way. The law of God continues. The Ten Commandments continue. But I want us to establish the fact that the law of God and the law of Moses indeed are the same. I want to suggest to you that the text does not make a distinction. The text does not make a distinction. And so I raise some questions. Where is the moral and ceremonial? Where are the terms moral and ceremonial mentioned in connection with the law? This is the ceremonial law. This is the moral law. This one remains. That one is taken away. Where does the text say the ceremonial law was abolished? Where is the text that says the moral law continues? Where is the text that says Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5 is the moral law? And other aspects of the law are not the moral law. Where is the text that identifies that as being the moral law? And where is the text that label all but the Ten Commandments as ceremonial? Again, that's an arbitrary distinction. The text does not make a distinction. I want you to notice with me that the Bible talks about law and not laws. The Bible speaks of the law. We're studying the book of Romans. 51 times in the book of Romans, the Bible speaks of the law. Not of the laws, like the law that's a moral law, and then the ceremonial law, but the law. 39 times in the book of Galatians. Not once is laws used. And yet we people hear people speak of laws, that is the moral law and the ceremonial law. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. I want to start noticing several passages where the law of God and the law of Moses are the same. Now remember the distinction. Ten Commandments, that's the law of God. That stays in force. But the law of Moses was taken out of the way. That's the ceremonial stuff. All the feasts and all the sacrifices. All that was taken out of the way. Are they the same law? Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, to the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. It was the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded. Which law was it? Was the law of God or the law of Moses? Well, it was both. Now, verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. But they told him to bring the law of Moses. But he read from the law of God. Now notice verse 14, and they found in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. Now notice it, verse 18, and day by day from the first day into the last, he read from the book of the law of God. But they told him to bring the book of Moses. They're one and the same. Let's go again. Nehemiah 10 and in verse 29, they joined their brethren, their nobles, and entered the curse and an oath to walk in God's law. Sounds like the law of God, doesn't it? Which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe all that God of the commandments of the Lord. So notice how interchangeably the Old Testament writers will talk about the law of God, the law of Moses, and put them together as if they're one. Let's go to Ezra chapter 7, if you will, verse 6 and verse 12. And Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Was that the law of Moses, the law of God? Verse 12, six verses later, Artaxerxes, kings of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven. But he was a scribe of the law of Moses, the text says. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, if you will, 34 and in verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34 and in verse 14. Again, we're trying to establish the law of God and the law of Moses are one and the same. Now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The law of God, the law of Moses are one and the same. Let's go to the New Testament this time. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 to 24 and verse 39. Now, when the days of purification according to the law of Moses was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord. Now, verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Now, what's called the law of the Lord here? The previous verse called it the law of Moses. Now, drop down to verse 39, when they performed all things according to the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the law of Moses were used interchangeably in Luke chapter 22. Now, let's go further. We're still trying to establish the law of God and the law of Moses are one and the same. The Ten Commandments were attributed to Moses. In Mark 7 and in verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and mother. That's the law of God, we're told. But it was attributed to Moses. Why isn't that called the law of Moses? If the law of Moses was done away, why wasn't the Ten Commandments included in that, we ask? I want you to see that the law of the Lord involves more than the Ten Commandments. It involves more than the Ten Commandments. 2 Chronicles 31 and in verse 3, the king appointed the portion of his possessions for the burnt offering and for the morning and evening burnt offerings and burnt offerings for the Sabbath and the new moons and the set feast. That sounds a lot like ceremonial stuff, doesn't it? As it is written in the law of the Lord. No such distinction as our friends are making. I want us to see that the law of Moses, supposedly ceremonial stuff, included morals. Let's go to Deuteronomy 27. This is part of the ceremonial law. And I just want you to get a sampling of this. I don't intend to be thorough and going through Deuteronomy 27. I just want to give you a sampling that here in what's supposed to be the ceremonial section, the law of Moses, there are some moral things here. Like what? Well, look at verse 15. Cursed is the one who makes any carved or molded image. Look at verse 18. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. That sounds like a moral issue, doesn't it? Look at verse 19. Cursed is the one who perverts justice. That sounds like it's something moral. Cursed is the one, verse 21, who lies with any kind of animal. Verse 22, cursed is one who lies with his sister. Verse 23, cursed is one who lies with his mother-in-law. And on down the line, you get the point. Those are moral things found in the ceremonial section of the law. And by the way, Matthew 22, the two great commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, that was in the ceremonial section of the law. What I'm trying to establish, the law of Moses, ceremonial things included morals. Let's go a step further and notice that the new law is identified as the second law, not the third. And so what's that about? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. For if the first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been found for the second. That second is identified as that law that Jeremiah 31 was talking about. A new covenant I will make with them, not like the old. Talking about the new covenant. The New Testament is called the second covenant. Well, notice at the end of that, we've already noticed that in that he says a new covenant, he made the first obsolete and the other is old. So the first covenant, that is the Old Testament, was the first covenant. The New Testament is the second covenant. If this arbitrary distinction be true, the first covenant is the law of the moral law, the law of God. The second would be the ceremonial law of Moses. And the third would be the new covenant. The new covenant is called the second covenant, not the third. Now, the final thing I want us to talk about this evening, let's talk about, are the Ten Commandments binding today? Are the Ten Commandments binding today? There are people who think, well, you know what, the Ten Commandments must be binding, because if they're not binding, you see, then we can violate any one of those. Thou shalt not steal. Well, then if the Ten Commandments are not binding, we can steal. You know the Ten Commandments have to be binding. Surely you know that. And so let's see if we can answer that question. If the Old Testament law was taken away, then the Ten Commandments were taken away. We've already established that. Any passage that says the Old Testament law was taken away says the Ten Commandments were also taken away. Let's go back to Romans 7. Don't forget that one. We're studying in the book of Romans, so get this point. We're dead to the law, verse 7. The law that he's talking about is the law that said you shall not covet. And so were the Ten Commandments taken out of the way? They certainly were. But I want to suggest to you that most of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Now listen to this carefully. Sometimes, at least some of the teachers have told me in some of the younger Bible classes, kids are confused. I don't understand. If the old law is taken away, then do we not live by the... Why don't we live by the thou shalt not steal and you shall not bear false witness and you don't commit adultery and etc. Why aren't those still binding? I don't understand why those were done away. Listen to this carefully. They are binding not because they're found in the Ten Commandments. They are binding because they're found in the New Covenant. Let me illustrate. Here are the Ten Commandments. And so what do you see in the Ten Commandments? Well, in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall have no carved image, the second. And you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Someone is sure to say, well, you know what, if that's taken out of the way, then if those laws are gone, then stealing must be right, bearing false witness must be right, we must be able to covet, we must be able to murder. Surely we understand those things are still binding. Let me tell you why they're still binding. They're binding because they are repeated in the New Testament. That is, you're to have no other God. That's repeated in the New Testament. You should have no carved image. That's repeated in the New Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's repeated in the New Testament. But notice the one that's highlighted is differing. Where in the Old Testament we had the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's not repeated in the New Testament. But the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the day of worship. Not repeated. Let me illustrate how that works. Suppose you're in grade school and you are in the fourth grade and the first day of school you go to Miss Jones' class. Miss Jones is your teacher. And she says, I have four basic rules for my class for the fourth grade. What are the rules? You have to raise your hand in order to speak. Rule number two, you stay in your assigned seat. Rule number three, there's going to be no homework on weekends. Rule number four, book reports are due at the end of the sixth week. Why are you under those rules? Because you're in Miss Jones' fourth grade class. The year rolls around and now you're in Miss Smith's fifth grade class. Because you're in Miss Smith's fifth grade class, Miss Jones' rules are taken out of the way. You say, oh, no. You mean we can speak without raising our hand? You mean that I don't have to stay in my assigned seat? No. You see, Miss Smith repeats the same rules, with one exception. Miss Smith says, you raise your hand in order to speak. Now, why do you have to do that? Not because that was Miss Jones' rule in the fourth grade. You have to do that because that's Miss Smith's rule in the fifth grade. That's why you do that. See, the old laws of fourth grade are taken out of the way. You're no longer a fourth grader. We say, all right, then if I have to abide by that, then I'm going to go back and I'm still under the rule of no homework. No. You're in the fifth grade now. You have homework on weekends. Things have changed. But why am I still under part of those rules over there? Because Miss Smith repeated what Miss Jones had done. You're under her rules. And if we can understand that, we can understand this contrast right here in the Old Covenant, that is the Ten Commandments, and how they're repeated within the New Covenant. Now, what have we seen in our study tonight? We've been assigned the subject of the old law taken out of the way. And hopefully we've well established from not only the book of Romans, but a host of other passages, that indeed the old law was taken out of the way. We began with a summary of what did the book of Romans say about the old law? And we looked at a summation of that. Then we established the old law has been taken out of the way. Then we tried to establish from Romans 7 that when the old law is taken out of the way, it's taken out of the way in its entirety. Then we saw the law of God and the law of Moses are one and the same. And then we sought to answer, are the Ten Commandments still binding? So what does that mean to us in practical terms? What does it mean to us? Is this just kind of a theological concept that we need to gather in our minds and now we know something that we didn't know before? Now do we have some information where we can refute error? What does it mean to us? It means we're not required to keep some of the things of the Old Covenant. For example, we don't keep the Sabbath, but we don't keep those sacrifices. We don't keep those feast days. If we're under the Old Covenant, then we have some feast days we need to keep, and we have some sacrifices we need to be offering. So in practical terms, it means we're not keeping those feasts and those sacrifices. More importantly, one of the things that we skipped when we were in Jeremiah 31 that is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, the blessing and the benefit of the new covenant is God would remember our sins and iniquities against us no more. We're under the old covenant, the sins were remembered every year. So you say, what does this mean to me? I tell you what, this is a great blessing to you that the old covenant has been taken out of the way and the new has been established. Because that means that when you're forgiven, your sins and iniquities are remembered no more. It means your sins are completely gone. And furthermore, what that means to you is not the Old Testament, but the New Testament is your source of authority. It means everything to you. This is not just some refutation of denominational error. And we haven't come here tonight just to learn, here's some principles so you can go out and talk to your denominational friends and show them they're wrong. This is something very practical to you. If we're not under the Old Covenant, but under the New Covenant, we have a new source of authority. The authority is the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins can completely be removed. They can completely be gone, and they're remembered against us no more. Are you a part of the blessings the new covenant talks about? The promise of the new covenant was, while the old covenant was still in force, the day is coming when your sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. Are you a part of that blessing and part of that benefit? If you're not a Christian, would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge the faith that you have in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way,